means to be a disciple. A disciple. And did you know that the word disciple, that's one of the, that was the primary way that a follower of Jesus is described in the New Testament, as a disciple? You know, Christians, they weren't called Christians until after Jesus was resurrected and the church was well established and spreading rapidly. In fact, the first time that followers of Jesus were called Christians was in the city of Antioch in the book of Acts chapter 11, way further down into the history of the church. And so before the title of Christian was widely accepted, the early followers of Jesus were simply called disciples. Disciples. And a disciple is a student. It's a disciple is a learner. And it's kind of fitting that we launched this series at the beginning of a new school year. Everybody's going back to school, right? And because if we had to put a definition to it, we would say that a disciple is a follower. A student who trusts and believes in a teacher and follows the teacher's words and then also follows the teacher's example, right? That's what a disciple is. Someone who follows the teacher, trusts the teacher, believes in the teacher, follows the teacher's words, follows the teacher's example. In fact, if you could think about your experience as a student in school, some of you are probably trying to forget that, right? But if you can remember your experience in school, what took place in school was that these intimate, these close-knit, instructive but imitative relationships were developed with your teachers. How many had some favorite teachers, right? You had favorite teachers, right? And so something took place where the relationship was formed, was bonded, and you began to trust the teacher, believe in the teacher, believe in what the teacher was teaching, and eventually put instruction to work. And so for you and me, being a disciple of Jesus is being in a relationship with Jesus, as Lynn was talking about earlier. That's what a disciple is, being in a relationship with Jesus, seeking to be like Jesus, learning and applying what Jesus taught, right? And so because of that, you know, keeping with this back-to-school metaphor, the start of the school year usually starts with review. How many just love review? Not very many. But, you know, some of what we hear in the next several weeks isn't necessarily going to be new, but it's always good to be reminded, this is who I am as a Christian. This is who I am as a disciple. And so we're going to be doing that for the next several weeks. So today, we're going to launch a message where we get some things straight in general about life. Get some things straightened around in our hearts. So I want to pray. I invite you to pray for me. Pray that God would have free reign in this particular series. Amen? Let's pray. God, we call upon your name. And your name is powerful. As we've sung, your name is precious, it's valuable. And Lord, we call upon your name. We ask, Lord Jesus, that you would just empower these next few weeks, that they bring all of us along, that we would make great strides as a disciple, as a learner, as a student of Jesus, as a follower of Jesus, that we would make huge strides in our faith and the development of our souls. God, we ask that you would come by your Holy Spirit and help us. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Now, we could say with a large degree of confidence that the way that you see life shapes your life. The way that you see your life shapes your life. Our perspective on life will influence how we invest our time, how we spend our money, how we use our talents, and how we value and nurture our relationships that we have in our lives. And so I'm going to just ask you right at the very beginning, how do you see your life? How do you view your life? How do you see it? You know, if we did a quick survey, more than likely there will be just this multitude of answers all across, you know, this congregation. For some of you, you would say that your life is a circus, right? It's just my. And I've heard some people say that. Have you ever heard somebody? My life is just a circus, right? And some people, that's their approach to their life. That's how they view their life. Some people's view of their lives is it's a minefield, right? I mean, they're afraid to step because I don't know what's going to happen. Life's going to blow up, right? That's why some people live like that. They kind of tiptoe through life because they don't want to step on a landmine, right? And so some people view their life, but some people would say, my life is a roller coaster, or my life's a puzzle, or my life's a journey, or my life's a dance. You know, for some of you, you would say, my life's a carousel, right? Sometimes you're up, sometimes you're down, sometimes you just go, what, round and round and round and round. And you know what I'm talking about, right? You just feel like, man, I just feel like life is just spinning round and round and around, and I'm not going anywhere. I'm just going around in circles. And some people view their life that way. Some of you might think your life is like a 10-speed bicycle, but it's stuck in low gear. I'll give you a chance to think about that. Right? And some of you have the Western theme going where life is a game of cards. You've got to play the hand you're dealt with. Right? What image comes to your mind? What life metaphor do you subscribe to? What is your view of how life works and what you can expect out of that life? Whatever it is, your life metaphor influences your life more than you realize. More than you realize. If you think life's a party, your primary priority is having fun. If you see life as a race, you'll be in a hurry most of the time and you'll run over a few people in the process. If you view life as a marathon, you're going to value endurance, and it's just one step at a time for you, right? Slow but sure. You're like the turtle. The tortoise won the race, though, right? Yeah. If life is a battle for you or a game, winning will be everything to you. Winning. And so, here's the thing. Everybody has a particular approach to life, right? Whatever approach to life that we have chosen is probably faulty. It's probably weak and broken. It doesn't always produce good outcomes for us, does it? We still find ourselves disappointed. We still find ourselves frustrated. We still find ourselves angry or even defeated in our lives. And that's the bad news. You're like, well, hey, come on. I came to church to get good news, right? Well, that's the bad news. But the good news is that there are three life metaphors in the Bible that teach us God's view of life. And let me give them to you right off the bat. Let me give them to you right away. And then we're going to tease these out in our lives. First of all, life is a test. Life is a trust. And life is a temporary assignment. Right? So let's just do those again. Life is a test. Life is a trust. Life is a temporary assignment. And when we get these three life metaphors, biblical metaphors, straightened out in our minds and straightened out in our hearts, then we can really grow and develop as a disciple of Jesus. But we have to get these three down in our lives. We've got to get these settled and straightened out in our lives. Life is a test. Life's a trust. And life is a temporary assignment. So let's just go. Let's work through these, can we? Let's look at the first one. Life's a test. Not as Forrest Gump says, not a box of chocolates, right? Life's a test. And this view of life is seen throughout all of the Bible. Did you know that words like trials, temptations, refining, testing occurs in the Bible more than 200 times? Yippee! Right? And we know the most dramatic test was God testing Abraham by asking him to offer his son Isaac. You remember that test? Big test. God tested his people Israel in the desert. In fact, in Exodus chapter 16, he explicitly says it in chapter 16. It says, "Then the Lord said to Moses, I will rain down bread from heaven for you." Remember that manna thing, right? A little bread came down, covered all, you know, covered the ground like dew, you know. They went out, picked it up, you know. Then it rotted, and then they did it all. You remember that? Did it all over again. "As I will rain down bread from heaven for you, and the people are to go out each day and gather enough for that day. In this way," this is what God says, "in this way I will test them." Wow. "And see whether they will follow my instructions. And on the sixth day they are to prepare what they bring in. That is to be twice as much as they gather on all the other days." And so God tested his people in the desert. God tested Jacob when he had to work extra years to earn Rachel, right, as his wife. Adam and Eve certainly failed their test, didn't they, in the Garden of Eden. David failed his test from God on multiple occasions. And this is what David said at the end of his life. He made this statement about God. He said, "I know," this is in 1 Chronicles 20, "I know, my God, that you test the heart and are pleased with integrity." That was the very end of David's life. And he says, "I know, my God, that you test the heart and that you are pleased with integrity." And so there's so many occasions in the Bible where the people experienced tests, humans experienced tests, all right? And they didn't always do so well on the test. But there are many examples of people who passed the test, right? They passed the test. And Joseph passed the test of faith, didn't he? Joseph, he was thrown into a pit by his brothers, sold into slavery by his brothers, put into prison in Egypt, falsely accused of making a sexual pass at Pharaoh's wife, right? But he passed the test. He passed the test, and God rewarded him for his faithfulness. And so I want to say that God continues to do this today. God continues to test people's characters. He continues to test people's faith and their obedience and their love and their loyalty and their integrity. We know this to be true. In fact, we see it in the New Testament. James chapter 1 says, "Consider it pure joy, my brothers, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith develops perseverance. And perseverance got to finish its work so you may be mature and complete and not lacking anything." Life's a test. I'm not saying it. The scriptures say it. The scriptures bear it out. The Bible bears it out that life is a test. And this is a life metaphor that we need to embrace, but so often we find ourselves resisting, don't we? We resist it. We resist this idea that life is a test because we don't like tests. How many like tests? There you go. Not a single person raised their hand, right? Right, not a single person. You know, it's funny. For the past 5 years, I've been teaching a public speaking course at Ivy Tech, and almost invariably, two responses happen when I mention that a test is coming up? Two responses. The first response is one collective groan by the class. Oh, right? You know that groan? It's like, test, right? And the second response is that you can see a wave of panic and anxiety come across several in the room. I mean, right? I mean, immediately they're just like, oh my gosh, it's a test. And it cracks me up every semester, right? Every time it cracks me up because even though each test is clearly marked in the syllabus, even with the date that the test is going to occur, the very session the test is coming, right? Even with all the clear markings that they have at the beginning of the semester, it's like I'm announcing that the world as we know it is going to end. It's crazy. It's so funny, you know. And I just chuckle and I just laugh and I'm like, you know, I went to school, right? I don't have to take the test. I just give the test. You have to take it, right? You know, so that's the beauty of instruction, right? So, but anyway, I've never heard one student say, man, I cannot wait for this test. Never, ever heard one person ever say, I'm so looking forward to this test. I am pumped about this test. Not a single person, not a single student. We don't like tests, do we? Not a single person enjoys tests. But we are always being tested. Always. And God allows tests in our lives for two reasons. The first reason is this, to reveal our character flaws, as if we don't know them already, right? But to reveal our character flaws and to move us to admit them and to confess those character flaws that we have in our lives. So he brings something challenging in our lives, not just to, you know, to tick us off, right? Make us mad, but to reveal something in our life that needs changed. The second reason that he allows tests in our lives is to develop our character so it will better reflect God's character. Right? Yeah. And so here's how it works. Are you excited? Yeah. I can tell you're excited. Right? God, listen, God is constantly watching your response to people, to problems. He's watching how you handle success. He's watching how he's watching your responses to conflict. He's watching your response to illness, to disappointments, and yes, God is even watching your responses to other drivers. When we throw a piece of trash toward the trash can and we miss it, God is watching to see whether we'll pick it up or walk on. He sees when we yell and we cuss at the cashier. God is watching our responses to life. I know you're excited about that. You're really excited about that one, right? And so you and I are being tested every single day. Every single day. And I can't predict your personal testings, but there are tests that the characters in the Bible faced that we're going to face as well. We're because we're humans, they were humans, right? And we're humans, and we're going to face the same kinds of tests and challenges in our lives that they did. And so we're going to be tested. We will be tested. By major life changes, maybe an unexpected termination. How many have been fired from a job? Raise your hand, you've been fired from a job. It's no shame in it. I'm raising my hand, right? Yeah. Yes, I've been fired for a job. All right, we have unexpected terminations. Maybe you had an unfaithful spouse. You fill in the blank. We have these major things that happen in our lives, these major life changes in our lives. Maybe we lose someone significant in our life. And then we'll be tested by seemingly impossible problems. How many have experienced a problem that you just thought there's no way out of this one? Right? Unanswered prayers, undeserved criticism, deserved criticism for that matter, senseless tragedies. We will be tested by a lot of different things over the course of our lives. And if you've lived a good number of years, you probably have been tested by all of those things at one point or another. And so how many of the things I've mentioned, how many of you have been tested in some of those ways? Your faith, your hope, your trust in God has been tested. Tested. Yeah. You know, when we understand that life is a test, we realize that nothing is insignificant in our life. Nothing. Every day is an important day. Every single day is an important day if we understand that God is doling out some tests in our lives. He's not like he's some mean school teacher, right? Here's one you can't handle. Right? I don't know where this stuff comes from. I really don't. It's not like that. But when we realize and understand that life is a test, every day is an important day. Just say that to somebody. Every day is an important day. Just say it to somebody convincingly. Yeah. Every situation, every circumstance is a growth opportunity to deepen our character, to depend upon God, to demonstrate love to our spouse or to our children or to our grandchildren or to our neighbor. Every day is an important day. And the good news is that God wants you to pass the tests of life. I mean, he's not up there going, I hope they fail on this one. Right? No, with all of the tests that he allows in our lives, he has more than enough grace for us to handle them. And when we do, there are eternal implications and rewards for each of us. Did you know that? You know, James chapter 1, verse 12 said, blessed is the man who perseveres under trial, because when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life that God has promised to those who love him. So God is eagerly awaiting to hand out some grades, right? To crown us with some good things, some blessings, some rewards in our lives. Life is a test, and it's not a bad thing. It's a good thing. It's a good thing. And we can learn from that as a disciple, can't we? We can learn a tremendous amount if we understand, as we look to the scriptures, that life is a test. Amen? That's the first one. We've got to settle it. We've got to settle that thing in our hearts. We really got to get it settled in our lives. Otherwise, we're just going to go throughout life. Oh, here we go again. Oh, here we go again. Oh, here we go again. Here we go again. And learn nothing. And never mature, grow, develop, trust God with our lives. Amen? The second metaphor that we see in the Bible is that life is a trust. We are stewards. Kind of a Christian word. Our time on earth, our our energy, our intelligence, our opportunities, our relationships, even our financial resources, all of those things are gifts from God. And He entrusts all of those things to our care and to our management. And some of us, we don't even think about that, but you know, the intelligence that we have, the wisdom that we have, the knowledge that we've gained, God entrusts that to us, right? And He wants us to care for that, but also to manage that for the good of others, for the benefit of others, right? And so there's all kinds of things that God gifts us with, that He entrusts us with. You know, when God created Adam and Eve, He entrusted the care of creation to them, and He appointed them both. He appointed both of them, male and female, as trustees of His property, right? They were the trustees of the property, caretakers of the property. And so the first job that God gave humans was to manage and take care of God's stuff, right? And we know how that went. That's another series of messages, but still part of our purpose as human beings, right? To care for God's stuff, to care for His planet, right? I mean, really, it's short-sighted and biblically ignorant to spout off derogatory names like tree hugger, right, or eagle freak or greenie, you know, or something like that. You know, we have all those, you know, those names that we have, those derogatory names. Because as Christians, we should be interested in taking care of the planet. That was the first job doled out. Taking care of the planet. And so we should be environmentally conscious and take care of the planet. But for those of us in America, this is a life metaphor that we often fail to get straight in our lives. We fail. And the reason that we fail to recognize is because, you know, we don't recognize that God is the owner of everything and everyone on the earth. We never really own anything during this brief moment on the earth. Never really own anything. God just loans the earth to us while we're here. Right? A couple of scriptures for us. Psalm 24 says, "The earth is the Lord's and everything in it, the world and all who live in it." The earth is whom? Is whom? 1 Corinthians, who says you're better than others? What do you have that was not given to you? And if it was given to you, why do you brag as if you did not receive it as a gift? You see, the Christian's attitude should be, because God owns it, I must take the best care of it that I can. And there's one thing that's both a test and a trust, right? Do you know what that is? Money. Both a test and a trust. For many people, money is the greatest test of all, isn't it? Jesus, He really bears this out in much of His teaching. God watches how we use money to test how trustworthy we are in caring for it, right? And I want to just share a scripture with you. Jesus said these words in Luke chapter 16. He said, "Whoever can be trusted with very little can also be trusted with much, and whoever is dishonest with very little will also be dishonest with much. So if you've not been trustworthy in handling worldly wealth, who will trust you with true riches? And if you've not been trustworthy with someone else's property, who will give you property of your own? No servant, you know this, can serve two masters. Either he will hate the one, love the other, or he'll be devoted to the one, despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money." Cannot serve both God and money. And so Jesus tells us that there's this direct relationship between how I use my money and the quality of my spiritual life. Not only that, but how we manage our money determines how much God can trust us with spiritual blessings and even the ministry of his kingdom? So, a good reflective question for each of us might be, is the way that I manage my money preventing God from doing more in my life or through my life? Is the way that I manage my money preventing God from doing more in my life or through my life? Life is a test, and life is a trust. And sometimes it just takes years to get these life approaches down in our lives, doesn't it? It just takes years. For some, we're not much better than the 12 disciples, right? And Jesus always would tell them, you guys are just so dull. Slow to learn, It's like, oh, here we go again. Let me teach it to you all over, right? Let's review this. Let's talk about this again, Jesus said. And sometimes it takes us years. But I think a good prayer for us would be, Lord, catapult me forward. Let me get these things settled in my life so I can really move forward in my faith and really do some kingdom stuff for Jesus. Amen? Yeah. So the third life metaphor that is just replete in the Bible is this. The nature of our life on earth is brief, temporary, and transient. Transient meaning one where we are just passing through. We're just passing through. Our life here on earth is brief. Our life is temporary. Our life is transient. And the Bible talks a lot about life being these particular things, right? The Bible talks about life being a mist. Life's a fast runner. Life's a breath, right? Life is a wisp of smoke, the Bible says. Job described life in this way, for we were born only yesterday and know nothing, and our days on earth are but a shadow. A shadow. Life's just a shadow. This week, we gained a new person to our Vineyard family. Sawyer Hayden. Little Sawyer Hayden. And for those of you who don't know, Sawyer's daddy, David, is my nephew. Right? He's my nephew. And we got a chance to see Sawyer. And, of course, Mom and Dad, too. But we were really there to see. Yeah, Mom and Dad. Hey. You know that one? You're right to the baby. Yeah. Right? And we did that whole thing. Hey, how you doing? Where's Sawyer? Right? And she's so tiny. So tiny. All right? And I'm always the second person to hold her. Baby hog. Always the second person, to hold her. So we get a chance to hold her. And how many of you just like, you feel like you're going to break them? How many feel that way? Anybody? Yeah, you hold them for the first time, you're just like, how tight do I hold this new thing? Right? This new baby, right? That feeling where you're just like, you're the most careful you'll ever be in your life when you hold a baby, right? And especially when it's somebody else's baby, right? Yeah. But I thought about holding Sawyer, holding her. Oh, look at that. That's her. She probably looks different right now. But holding her brought up the reality of the speed of life.
this wasn't supposed to happen. Because just a short while ago, I was holding Sawyer's daddy. I was holding Sawyer's daddy, David, being careful as I could. Right? And it seems like yesterday that I was holding my own sons. And all of a sudden, 36 years of marriage has passed, and 30 years of ministry, whew, gone. Gone. A wisp of smoke. A breath, and it's gone. Life is brief. It's brief. And in order to make the best of our life and to maximize our faith and our work for God, we need to remember this. We need to remember that compared with eternity, life is extremely brief. It's brief. And to make the best of our life, to maximize our faith, we need to also remember that this earth is only a temporary residence for us, isn't it? The Bible says that this is not our permanent home. This is not our final destination. And all throughout the Bible, those words like alien and foreigner and stranger, and those are words that describe us, right? People on the earth, right? Residents of the earth, that we're strangers or foreigners, we're aliens. These are the words that the Bible uses to describe our life here on the earth. In fact, we see it in 1 Peter 1:17. I think we might have it here. It says, since you call on a father who judges each person's work impartially, live out your time as foreigners here in reverent fear. It's a temporary gig, isn't it? And this earth is not our own. If we believe, if we're a disciple, we believe in Jesus. And listen, as followers of Jesus, we will experience difficulties. And we will experience grief and sorrow, and we'll suffer pain in our relationships. And in this life, we will have some of our prayers that they'll go unanswered. And each of us will experience circumstances that are just unfair. They're unfair. But this is not the end of the story. Huh? This is not the end of the story. Earth is not our final home. We were created for something much better. And most of us do all we can. This is what's fascinating, and I do it, you do it, we all do it. Most of us do all we can to quell the discontentment and the dissatisfaction in our lives, but maybe, just maybe, God allows some of those discontentments and some of that dissatisfaction to keep us from being too attached to this earth. He doesn't want us to get too attached to this earth. And let me just say this, you know, we'll finish here in just a moment, but it's a fatal mistake to assume that God's goal for your life is material prosperity or success. The abundant life that Jesus offers has nothing to do with material success. Faithfulness to God does not guarantee success in a career or even a ministry. That type of thinking is a Western idea. That's the American gospel. That's not the gospel of the New Testament. In God's eyes,
the heroes, the greatest heroes of the faith, are not the ones who achieve prosperity. They're not the ones who achieve success. They're not the ones who achieve power in this life. But they are the ones who treat this life as a temporary assignment and serve faithfully, expecting their promised reward in eternity. All right? And there's an entire chapter that bears this out. You know Hebrews chapter 11? You ever read that? It's called the Hall of Faith chapter. It's an entire chapter describing the faith that men and women displayed, as well as all the hardships that they faced in their life. Oh, it goes through all kinds of people in the scriptures who were considered people of faith, men of faith, women of faith, right? And they experienced these wonderful things, but they also experienced an incredible amount of hardship in their lives. This is how the chapter ends. These were all commended for their faith, yet none of them received what had been promised. Do you hear that? God had planned something better for us, so that only together with us would they be made perfect. These were all commended for their faith, yet none of them received what they had been promised. None of them. Whoa. But they're receiving it now, aren't they? They're receiving it now. They didn't receive it in this life, but they received all the promises God gave them in the next life. Our time on earth is not the complete story of our life. And when we get to heaven, we won't be there 2 seconds before we'll be like, why did I waste so much time and energy and concern on what wasn't going to last anyway, right? I mean, I think that's our reaction in heaven is, why did I place so much importance on things? All this time I put my foot down on the wrong thing, right? Trying to nail that thing down. I keep it nailed down. Why did I spend so much time? Life is a test. Life is a trust. Life is a temporary assignment. And as a disciple, we need to get these three life approaches settled in our hearts. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. God, these three things are so difficult at times to get right in our lives. They're so difficult. But God, we know that you want us to get those things right. We know that you want us to settle these life approaches that we can clearly see in the Bible. You want us to settle those in our lives. We need your help. Thank you for the reminders. Pray that you would just speak to us right now, every one of us, just in the quietness of this moment. And for some of us, we just need to look back and see and realize, wow, that was a test. God, for how I did. God, there's all kinds of things given to you. question is, God, are we caring for it well? Are we doing a good job with that? Lord, I know there's some things that we're just tethered to on this earth that we shouldn't be. We're just tied to it. Tied to something that's going to fail and break and wear out. We're just tied to it. Trying to get some meaning from it. And it's just not going to come. This is what I want to do today. Here's one of those three life metaphors that you say, I really want to get this right in my life. I really want to settle this. It's been kind of unsettled in my life. Maybe life's a test, life's a trust, life's a temporary assignment. And I just want to say to God, I really want you to help me, God, settle this thing in my life. Invite you just to stand right where you're at. Just to stand right where you're at. And just tell the Lord, Lord, I want to settle this life metaphor. I want to get this thing firmly planted in my life. Yeah. Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. I really need to settle this in my life. Now those on our prayer and ministry team and those of you that can pray, just look around and find somebody standing and just pray for them. Lord, we want to pass the test. Each one, we want to pass. We want to be a kind of person, God, that you could trust. Things that you give us, gift us with. Remind us, God, that we're just passing through. Thank you, Lord. Just invite the rest of you to stand. Others are being prayed for. Lord, you are so good. And we've worshiped you today. We've listened to for your voice. Opened our hearts to you, God. So Holy Spirit, just come and do some incredible things in our hearts and lives this week. Let this word be a word that we carry with us, that it doesn't just stop at the door, that we don't leave it inside here, but that we take this word with us and be encouraged by it. Lord, thank you for today. Thank you for your presence. Thank you for your power. Thank you for your name. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Everybody said amen. Amen. Be blessed.